Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, and then we also will be in Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, and Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Hear the very words of the Lord. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith in the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And then Philippians 2, 1 through 4. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come to receive the food of your word this morning, you have a great message that is for our good and for our joy, to call us to be a church that builds one another up in you, Jesus. This is not meant this morning to be a message that is burdensome. It's not meant to be a message that just gives us another list of to-dos and tasks, but it is meant to be a message that you use to bless us, to grow us, and to shape us more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, knowing that that is the place of greatest joy and greatest hope and yet greatest fulfillment. And so, Lord, would you just meet us today and speak to us powerfully through your word? We pray all of this in your precious name. Amen. You may be seated. So a man walks into church on Sunday morning, and he smiles and he says to the greeter, "Hello, Fred. It's great to see you today." Hangs up his coat on the coat rack, walks to the sanctuary, finds his seat with his Bible firmly in his hand. While he waits for the service to start, he talks to John. And he talks to John about things like the weather, about sports, about his kids' activities, and even his job until it's time for everyone to find their seat so that service can begin. Once service starts, man, he sings his heart out in praise to God. Oh, and then he remembers, church meal next week. And so he makes a note to himself so that he and his wife will bring something to share. He even takes a few notes on the sermon, and then with open arms, he receives the closing benediction as if it is bringing refreshment to his very soul. Then after service, he and his wife, they introduce themselves to a couple sitting next to them, and they find out that this couple just moved to the area and that the husband took a new job. They have three kids, and he's going to be an engineer at Train. And then finally, after saying goodbye to that couple, they go and they get their kids from Sunday school. And they leave church with this great feeling that they have really encountered God, that they have really fellowshipped with His people, and that they were used by Him to build the church. And they can't wait to see what He does next week. Now I can imagine you're hearing that and you're going, where's He going with this? Right? Because what I've just done is I've just described a very typical Sunday for many of us. Right? But before I tell you kind of why I gave you this illustration, I want you to know that many of the things that I mentioned are really good things. Things like coming to worship with God's people, taking notes on the sermon, talking with brothers and sisters in Christ, meeting new people, singing loud, receiving the benediction, sending your kids to Sunday school. These are all great things that we should be doing when we come here on a Sunday. And yet if we look closely at this illustration, and particularly the words that I use and the interactions that this man had, I think some of the words that might come to mind are superficial and passive. You see, superficial and surface-level conversations, they seem to dominate this man's church experience. And it felt like maybe he was more of a passive participant than somebody who's deeply invested in the life of God's people. And now I do realize that we do come here to receive, right? We do come here to receive and get encouragement from one another and from the Word. And even as I give this illustration, I realize that many of you here at LEFC, you are very invested in the life of the church, whether it be on Sunday mornings or throughout the week. But that doesn't mean that we don't struggle at times. Struggle with a desire to be passive, to be superficial, and to be disconnected in the body of Christ. Because sin is always working in our flesh and even through our culture to convince us to prize things like independence over interdependence. To be consumers in the world and in the body instead of seeing it as our duty to and really delight to serve. To avoid vulnerability and to keep people at arm's length. To even see our brothers and sisters as competition instead of seeing them as companions. And really to take the easy road of passivity. Because I want you to know, investing in people's lives, it's messy. It is costly. However, if we're going to be a church that's about loving God and inviting people to follow Christ, and if He is going to build us into a growing household of backyard missionaries, then we need to reject the temptation to become passive consumers. Instead, we need to take a hold of the Bible's call to serve and invest in others' lives so that they would grow in their faith and that they would shine Christ in the world. And so this morning, this brings us to our third value. Our third value that God is calling us to live out here at LEFC. And it's this. That we are supposed to be building up one another in Christ. Or to say it this way, as Christ's body, it is our shared joy and our shared calling to grow one another into His image. You see, when we gather together as the local family of God's people, we come here or are supposed to come here with the mindset of a servant and a worker, right? To serve and to do the good work that God has for us so that we can all grow into Christ, so that we can all serve Christ, so that we can all be like Christ and ultimately receive the joy that He has for us as His people, especially when we gather together. And the question that we're going to answer this morning is, how do we do that? How do we do that as a New Testament church? And with it, how is it going to help us fulfill the mission that God has given to us here at LEFC? And I believe that the place that we need to start as we answer this question is we need to start with our mindset. Because if we're going to be a church that grows one another into the image of Christ, then we need to understand that it begins with a mindset of unity, and particularly pursuing our unity in Christ. And this brings us to our first point this morning, that we are supposed to live as the unified body of Christ. Paul says these words in Philippians 2:1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, that's the agape love of God the Father, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Now, some of you might remember this verse, particularly the first sermon series that I preached when I became the senior pastor here, what was on the book of Philippians. And so you might remember, me preaching kind of this unity message. But if you either weren't here or you can't remember back that far, because not many of us can remember back about a year or so, what you need to know particularly about Philippians 2, 1 through 4 is that Paul, he is pleading with this church in these verses to pursue unity and to pursue unity in the midst of persecution and hardships. And in verse 1, he actually tells us a couple really important things about unity. First, you'll notice that he begins this call to unity by referencing Christ, the agape love of God the Father, and also by referencing the Spirit. And the reason that this is important is because it shows us that our triune God, he is the foundation and he is the creator of this unity that we're supposed to pursue and ultimately live out within the body. Our God, he exists in perfect union with himself. And then beyond that, through the life, through the death, through the burial and resurrection of Christ, he has now brought us into perfect union with himself. This is why Scripture tells us that we are consistently people who are in Christ. In fact, Paul, he uses this language in 2 Corinthians 5:17 when he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that's united with Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And because we are united with Christ, we get to participate and have fellowship now with his Spirit. And because of that, his Spirit now empowers us to do the good work of pursuing a joy-filled unity as his people. And as we pursue this unity, it actually reflects the unity of our great God to a needy and watching world. And then if we look at Philippians 2:2, again, going on from Philippians 2:1, we actually get to a glimpse of what this kind of unity is supposed to look like. And here's what Paul says. He says, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind." God-honoring, Christ-exalting, Spirit-empowered unity. It is supposed to be full of joy. That's why Paul says, "Complete my joy." And that joy comes as we pursue things like like-mindedness, being of the same mind, as we pursue a love for Christ and for one another, right? Having the same love. And as we work together then to pursue the same goals as a church, that's being in full accord. And now I understand, if we just look at that verse alone, right? It doesn't answer all the questions. If the whole point of this sermon is to answer, what does it look like to build one another up in Christ? I understand that this verse by itself doesn't answer all of those questions, right? There's a lot of practicals of exactly what that means. But I will say this, is that it is a great starting point for our answer this morning. And here's why. Because it lets us know that if we are going to build one another up into the image of Christ, that it ultimately needs to start with God. That's where it starts. It also lets us know that it's empowered by his Spirit, that it is about reflecting the unity of our great God. It also lets us know that it takes work. We have to do things. We have to pursue it. Also lets us know that it's a group effort, right? We don't do it alone. Like, you can't pursue unity. Well, I guess you can pursue unity with yourself, right? But you can't pursue unity for the most part alone. It's a group effort. And it requires us to be pursuing things like like-mindedness. It requires us to have the love of Christ. And it requires us to be working for the same goals. Again, when you think about the opening illustration, everything that man was doing, again, it wasn't in and of itself bad, but in many ways it seemed to be superficial. It seemed to be passive, or it seemed to be about maybe getting what he needed from his church experience. And to be sure, again, we do come to this place needy, right? We are needy of God. We are needy of fellowship. We are needy of encouragement. And I believe there are times, to be honest, when we come here, we just don't have what it takes to pursue unity that day. And that's okay. We all have days like that. In fact, maybe what you need in that day is you need somebody else to pursue you, right? You need somebody to help you along so that you can once again trust and lean into the love of God and the perfect union that you have with Christ. That might be what you need that day. And I want you to know that that's okay. But for the rest of us who aren't feeling that way, when we interact with the local family of God, we should be thinking about how he wants us to pursue unity within the body of Christ. How does he want me to pursue a unity of heart and mind and soul with my brothers and sisters in Christ? How does he want me to grow in my love for him? And how does he want me to help others to do the same? How does God want me to use my time and my talents and my resources to build up the body so that we can actually be a church that invites others to follow Jesus and that we help one another to be backyard missionaries right where God has placed us? So this is the kind of mindset that we want to cultivate in all of God's people at LEFC. And we believe that God, he will use it. He will use it to produce a Christ-honoring oneness that will result in transformed lives, that will result in a life-giving community, and by extension, it will result in lost souls being saved. And in fact, this is exactly what we get to see in the first church community in Acts 2. And so look with me at some of these verses. Acts 2, particularly verses 42 and 43, and then 46 and 47. So this is the first church experience, and it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers." That's unity. There's a unity in that first church, by the way. And then you can see the results. "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." Verse 46 and 47, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people." And so there's a unified church. The church is being built up. There's joy. There's gladness. There's a oneness in this body. And then right at the end, "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." What a beautiful picture of unity, of building up, and yet the fruit of that in the world. And so let's not settle for superficial interactions, but instead let's be a church that works to pursue a deep and fruitful unity in Christ. But if we're going to get there, right, we can't just say in our minds, okay, unity, got to be unified, got to do that. It's a good mindset to have. We can't just stop there. It actually needs to be something that we pursue. And to pursue it, if we keep going in Philippians 2, we actually begin to see some practical ways to do that. And one of the first practical things that Paul gives to us is he says that we can pursue unity by humbly serving one another. And that's our second point, to humbly serve one another in love. As he says in Philippians 2, 3 and 4, he says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." So when I first preached these verses back in November of 2024, I used an illustration particularly related to coaching the soccer team of my youngest. And what I said at that time is that when I first started coaching this team, these kids, they were all over the place. They were all over the place, and they were all doing their own thing. And it took us a really long time to get on the same page. And finally, once we got on the same page, we actually began to improve, and we started winning games. So it was exciting, but it took a really long time. But there was one other issue that hurt our team. There was particularly one boy who, admittedly, he was one of the best players on the team, but what happened is that he struggled to stay in his position. And the reason that he struggled to stay in his position is because he always felt like he needed to be touching the ball, right? He knew that he was good, and so he felt like, no, I got to be touching the ball. I've got to go do it. I've got to win the game on my own. And so he always was never where he was supposed to be. And as a result of that, he hurt the team. As a result of that,
The other team, they got the ball, they blew by him, they scored, and we lost. And in Philippi, when we think about these verses, that church is dealing with something similar. Certain believers, they were pursuing their own selfish ambition, and it was producing negative results. Things like division and fear and infighting, they were creeping into the church, and really, it was actually beginning to turn people away from Jesus. And so the point is that the selfishness of these believers, it was hurting the body, right? It was hindering their unity and in the growth of the church. It was minimizing their gospel witness, and with it, it was stunting their joy and their peace in Christ. And now I realize outside of these walls, when we talk about humbly serving people in love, like that's a foreign concept outside of these walls. You know, we live in a nation and in an economy that prizes self-ambition and actually applauds it. Like it's something that people are like, oh, you should emulate that, right? We kind of live in a society that's sort of this dog-eat-dog world, right? I need to do whatever I can to get mine, even if it means that I have to walk over and hurt other people. In fact, I just read a story about a major league pitcher who, over the past two seasons, he was a pitcher, and he rigged pitches in 48 different baseball games. And he did it because he got someone, these sports bettors, to pay him $7,000 for every rigged pitch. That's a lot of money. And so he did it. And he hurt his team so that he could get what he felt he needed. But the kingdom of God tells us a different story. Because selfish ambition and vanity, they might allow you to gain worldly accolades, right? You might gain worldly things. You might gain money or position by doing that, but they can't give you the lasting treasure that Christ supplies, can they? Those things are only found when we turn to Christ and actually lay aside our selfish pursuits, because he is the one who supplies all that we need. In fact, Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians 9:8 when he says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." And if he is the one that supplies all of our needs, then we are a part of what John Young often calls the upside down kingdom. If you remember that concept, the upside down kingdom, where real and lasting joy and blessing and growth, they are found when we make it our aim to serve others as we have been served by Christ. Look with me at Acts chapter 20. Verse 35, this is Paul again speaking. He says, "In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And again, in Philippians 2:4, that each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." Church, I want you to try to imagine this for a moment. Try to imagine what it would look like to be a family of God where things like love, humility, selflessness, and service, that was the air that we breathe. Think about that. Where we are so caring for one another's burdens that no one ever has to feel like they're enduring their struggles alone. Where we love the church and God's people so much that no need ever goes unmet, and where we so desire to experience the radical blessings that come from giving that we would always be looking for opportunities to love, to bless, to encourage, and to build up. Can you see it? Can you see it in your mind? Can you see it in your heart? The joy, the unity, the love, and the growth that God, he would produce in this body. And if you do see it even a little bit, keep a hold of that vision and pray that God would make it a reality here. Because the overflow of that love, the overflow of that service, the overflow of that growth, it will be a living testimony to the world. And God will use it to draw people to himself. As Jesus says in John 13, 35, he says, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have a love for one another." So let's make it our aim. This is a challenge to you. This is a challenge to me. Right? I always, every time I prepare a sermon, I'm always looking inwardly at myself as much as I am thinking about you all as well. And so let's make it our collective aim to be a community of givers, a people who grow one another in Christ by pursuing unity through service, and who humbly look for opportunities, as I said, to love, to bless, to encourage, and to build up. Because through it, God is not only going to bless us, but God is also going to build his church. But it doesn't stop there. Because we also need to realize that serving, when we think about serving others, it isn't just about meeting needs. Though that's a great thing. I always want you to be thinking about how can I meet people's needs. But serving other people is also about equipping them. And equipping them in Christ to live for Christ in a dark and lost world. That brings us to our last point for this morning, that we need to disciple and equip others into Christ. Ephesians 4, 11 through 14, Paul says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes." So I know that many of you either are parents or you have worked with kids in your life. And if you either are a parent or if you worked with kids in your life, especially small children, you know that a large part of what you have to do is you have to meet physical and emotional needs, right? There are a lot, especially in young kids, there are a lot of physical needs and there are a lot of emotional needs. But try to imagine for a second if that's all that you did. If you only met those kinds of needs, you didn't teach them other things like teaching them how to walk or how to talk or to know right from wrong or how to interact and think about the world, how to work hard or how to be a faithful citizen. Would you be a good parent or a good child worker? No, you wouldn't. And so as Christians, we do need to be doing the good work of meeting people's needs, right, when they arise. And there are a lot of needs that arise in the body, right? Those things naturally come up. And I will say this, I will go so far as to say that when we actually meet people's physical needs, when we actually meet people's emotional needs, that God, he uses that. He uses that not only as an example to people, but he uses it to grow people, right? Our witness in the way that we serve serves as an example that by the power of the Holy Spirit, God uses to grow us, right? To grow us in our love and our devotion to Christ. And yet, Scripture is also clear that each person in the body also needs to be equipped and discipled. Again, going back to Ephesians 4, it says in verses 11 and 12, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." And now, when you read that, I know what you're thinking. You're like, Pastor Ryan, gotcha, that's your job. Right? Yeah. And you're right. Yeah. That is a big part of my job, and it is a big part of our job as elders to be equipping the body. Right? And this is why we are taking the call to raise up new leaders. In fact, it is hopefully going to be our joy to be bringing forward a new elder in April. So we're excited about that. And we also believe that we need to take seriously the call to equip each one of you to be backyard missionaries, right where God has placed you, to help you grow so that you can invite others to follow Christ. But don't miss this fact. Don't miss the fact that verse 12, it tells us that it is everybody's job to build up the body. It is everybody's job to build up the body. And if we keep going in verses 13 and 14, we can see what this is supposed to look like. It's supposed to be helping people to be unified in their faith and unified in Christ. It's supposed to be growing people in the knowledge of Christ. It's supposed to be growing people to maturity in their faith. And to do that so that they can stand firm in Christ, not just in the church, but particularly out in the world. So that people can stand firm even as the world is going a different direction. And my point is that we are all called to grow one another in our faith, which is going to include equipping and discipling one another so that we can be mature, faithful, and fruit-filled Christ followers until He returns. In fact, we can clearly see this call in the opening words of the Great Commission, which say this: "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." That's for everybody, by the way. That call is for everybody. And so equipping and disciple-making, they're an important part of what we're supposed to be about. And it is how God ultimately wants to take the gospel to build us so that it will then be spread to the ends of the earth. And so what that means is that we need to be taking it seriously as a church. And now I realize that in saying that, there are a lot of questions about what that's supposed to look like. There's a lot of practical questions about the how-tos, about how do you actually disciple people, how do you actually equip people, how do you actually grow people. And unfortunately, I don't have time to parse that out this morning. But I do want to say this to you, that when we think about equipping and discipling someone as a Christian, in many ways, it begins with a willingness, and then with it, an open heart. A willingness to spend time with someone. A willingness to open your life to them. A willingness to share your successes, but also to share your failures. And yet a willingness to also point them back to Christ as their only treasure and their only fulfillment. You know, the 10 years that I spent here working with Pastor Dan before he retired, I want you to know that those were transformative years for me. And it's not that like Pastor Dan was some like amazing theologian, right? Or that he was just this like mastermind of like some ministry tactician, right? It wasn't any of those things. What was transformative is the fact that he prayed for me, that he spent time opening his life to me, both his successes and his failures. And I will say sometimes in the things that have transformed me the most, it's when people have been willing to share their failures with me. Especially as a young parent with still young kids trying to grow them up in the Lord, when I hear people talk about the things that they wish that they had done differently, so helpful for me to grow me and to challenge me and how I'm raising my own kids. But then with all of that, he helped me to see and to love Jesus more. And I believe that there are many of you here, and I'm especially going to speak to our seasoned saints, who I believe that you can do this for somebody else. And so it's my hope that each of you, that you're going to begin to pray about who that person might be. And that you're going to take the first step and open your life and invite them in. Because God, He wants to use you to build them up to maturity. As Paul says, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. And now, do I have any grandiose illusions that we're going to be able to do any of this perfectly? No. And I also know that apart from the Spirit working in and through us, that it's going to come to nothing. And it needs to be God's work. And the reason that I'm pointing that out is that when many of us start to hear commands like this, and I mentioned this to the guys downstairs this morning, that when we start to hear commands like this, a lot of times we feel pressure, right? We start to feel the weight of like, oh, that's a lot. I don't know how I can do that, right? Because we feel like we have to somehow measure up to this standard of service and this standard of excellence. But we need to remember this, that Christ, He has already fully measured up for each one of us. Which means that we are totally accepted by God and we are free from having to earn anything from Him. Because He has already given us everything. So this means that we can pursue unity. We can serve others. We can disciple and open our lives to those in the body, knowing that God, He is going to love us no matter what. No matter how good you feel like you're doing, no matter how bad you feel like you're doing, no matter how much fruit you feel like you're bearing, right? Your God perfectly loves and accepts you no matter how you do. And this, the second part to that is that you can experience the full joy and blessing of God's upside-down kingdom, knowing that God is the one. God is the one who is going to build His body, and God is the one who is going to grow us into the image of Christ. As Paul writes, as we continue to go in Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16, he says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." And so, church, knowing that you don't need to be perfect, knowing that you already measure up because Christ has measured up for you, and knowing that God is the one who brings the fruit, let us do all that we can to build up the body of Christ, to seek unity, to serve others, and to open our lives so that we all can love God, so that we all can grow in Christ, and we all can be backyard missionaries right where we've been planted. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you know, the amazing reality of what you have called us to do as your people, to pursue unity, to reflect your unity, to be shining lights in the world, to serve one another, to equip and disciple one another, to build one another up to maturity, to the measure, to the stature of the fullness of Christ. All of those things, they are big and weighty things. And yet, the joyful reality of what you have told us is that all of the weight is upon you. Because you are the one who built your church. You are the one who draws people to yourself. You are the one who will make us a fruit-filled, joy-filled community. And so, Lord, I pray that each of us then realizing that will see it then as our joy to pursue all of these things. Knowing that you are the one who is in control of the outcome. And knowing that we can do it with the assurance that we already fully and wholly measure up in you. Because you measured up for us, Jesus, through your life, your death, your burial, and your resurrection. You calling us to be your people. So help us, Lord, again to pursue unity with joy. To be life-giving servants. And yet to be willing to open our lives to others, believing that you will use all of that by the power of your Holy Spirit that lives within us to build your kingdom, not only in this city, not only in this region, but to the end.